Well, I think it's spring, I think. It does. It was like we got a little taste of spring. Was it last week? Last weekend was beautiful. This weekend, I'm thinking of it's winter. And even though it's freezing cold, you do see the green on the trees, and it reminds me about a year ago, I went through a lot of just basically God building a testimony. And so it just reminds me, I don't know if y'all remember, when I was here about a year ago, everything was starting to kind of fall apart in my job. And I came with Jeff. Jeff was teaching one Sunday, and he brought me here. And it was actually, he was so instrumental in speaking into my life and basically being a part of what God was doing. And you know all about what happened. But basically, just to sum it up in a nutshell, my job, I have this, you know, I have these accounts. I sell medical devices. And, you know, just like your son Tim, you know, when you're selling, it's kind of a lot of it's about the opportunity that you're able to sell into. Like, whether it's a good neighborhood, if you're selling homes, or a good hospital, if you're selling robots. And so they took away this hospital I built, you know, 7 years of relationships in. And I was actually doing pretty good. And I had this new manager who just thought that wasn't good enough. And I just felt completely persecuted. And this hospital was taken away from me. And I thought, especially with the hospital they replaced it with, which was just, it was basically a dumpster fire. Like, it was just spiral downhill. And it looked as if God was against me. It felt like God was against me. It felt as if I was just being left out to twist in the wind. But this time now, as I'm seeing the same season change, you know, we're getting into spring. It just reminds me of what I went through last year. And I am actually, I think out of like 500 reps, I'm in the top three, which just complete testimony to Jesus, because I honestly, there's a ton of windfall stuff that I didn't do anything to get. It's just grace. And I never would have thought I would have enjoyed the job as much as I do. I have complete favor with my boss, which, you know, this was somebody that I did not like. You know, I just felt like this woman was against me. I felt like it was a witch hunt, and she was trying to work me out of the company. And it's just completely 180 degrees been flipped upside down, where I have favor with her. I have favor with her boss and her boss's boss and her boss's boss. I'm supposed to get on a call on Monday. You know, we're talking about success stories because they want to, you know, scale. They want to scale it out. They basically want to take what I'm doing and what my boss is doing and try to, you know, replicate it throughout the country. So, yeah, so it's just amazing. And you see just in 1 year how things can just be completely flipped outwardly. But honestly, the morning I was here, when I was giving that testimony, I was already seeing this happening. And it was just from a word while I was in the middle of the trial. Jeff was like, he was just like, man, I know you're feeling like God's against you and you feel like, you know, everything's, the whole world's turned against you. He's like, man, just bless her. Bless your boss. Bless these people. Even if they don't deserve it, just be rich toward them is what his word was. I still remember it. But, you know, just show them grace because God's going to take care of you. And so I was just, man, I don't want to do that. But then I started thinking about it, and then I wrote an email actually after I came back from this Dallas church. And I gave that email that afternoon. I just said, I'm excited. And I told them basically up front, look, don't worry about me. I'm actually excited. And I'm excited for the future. Best is yet to come. You know, just the same thing Jim teaches us. And so, and then it just from that point on, yeah, I mean, it didn't turn around overnight outwardly, but I was turned around. And so God, I think, works through that, right? He works through faith and believing and resting in his promises. So anyway, I love the spring because it reminds me of that testimony that God gave me. So yeah, God's good. So anyway, so I'm going to Uganda, God willing, in about 3 weeks. So I put myself into the rotation to teach just because I need to. When you go to Uganda, they make you teach. And they treat you like you're a pastor, even though, you know, I I'm not a pastor. I'm not trained to be a pastor, but I kind of am in a way, in the spirit. Just going to Jim's men's groups for the last 10 years. That's what he's trying to train up, is just more men to lead in the church. And I definitely don't identify with that, but, you know, God's good. So in the natural, I don't identify, I should say. Supernaturally, I do. So when you go to Uganda, they don't even care. Like, they don't care what you do. You're just there, and they're like, you know, we're going to grab you, and we're going to send you out to a church, and, you know, you're a man of God, so be ready to teach. So Abby's going with me, so I hope you're getting ready to teach too, because... Or you're going to at least have to say a testimony. You have to give some sort of a testimony.
You know, it will change your life. My daughter went with David.
Yeah, that's right.
She went, I don't know how old she was, 20 or something like that.
That's right. So were you on the trip that she went on? Because you went before.
She went when she was 12.
Oh, okay. Okay. Because I remember when your daughter went.
Yeah, it just changed her life. She'd never seen like these people. Mm-hmm. They have to be happy.
Exactly.
They're happy because they're just alive.
Yeah.
And living. And it's
That's right. It's kind of related. It's a good segue. It's kind of what I wanted to talk about today. I wanted to go through a couple of scriptures. I'm going to start by telling a story about Lucy, too. Just, she was praying for me the other day. And I think I had a headache or something. I forget what it was, but do you remember the word you used, Lucy? What was the word that you used? She said, she was praying for me because I think I was having a headache because I was stressed. And so you were praying for me and you said what again? What was it?
Please help me have a miraculous healing.
Yeah, a miraculous healing. So she mixed relax with miraculous. Relaculous, but that word actually sticks with me because I believe that's a God word, because He wants us to rest in His promises and He wants us to watch Him do miracles right in our lives. Yeah, so relaculous, He does all the work. I think that's a really good word. And it also is just completely it's just a contrast to what the world is all about, which is just stress, stressing out, thinking that it's all up to them. And the world, especially in America, we're falling apart as a result of that, right? Like, we watched this documentary last night, which I thought was really interesting, even though it's got a lot of kind of evolutionary worldview and science and stuff in it. But this show, it's a Sanjay Gupta kind of focus. It's called One Nation Under Stress. And it's talking about how over the last couple of years, actually the last 3 years in a row, for the first time in 100 years in this modern westernized society, the life expectancy has been declining steadily. They say, what's the underlying cause? Well, they say it's suicides. It's drug overdose and it's cirrhosis. It's basically too much alcohol, too many drugs, and people who just have no hope, you know, and they just give up. And the underlying theme of all that is just stress. You know, people are just overburdened, overstressed. They don't know what to do. They're not resting. They're not finding peace. And it's sad because, you know, you'd think in America we have everything. You know, we've got the gospel. We've got, for the most part, we've got the gospel, you would think. We've got material wealth. We've got so much going on, so much for us, jobs, wealth, you know, cars, houses. But there's just not this abiding rest, right? So we're just constantly going. And they interview these people in this interview, and you just see that American lifestyle is just not where life is, you know, the modern American lifestyle anyway. So I'm just thinking about that as we go through some of these scriptures, just looking at the importance as a believer to rest. And if you think about the chairs even, you know, your Christian life starts with rest, really. Chair 4, I know every time I say chair, I'm going to turn Shannon's ears off, but she's heard the chairs quite a few times. So it starts with rest. Like, you come into the kingdom of God, you're resting. And you don't do anything, right? God just borns you again, borns you from above. He does all the work. And then as you move forward, like I heard you mention discipleship, even God does all the work there too, right? You're dying to yourself, but He's doing that. Through the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh are mortified, right? So it's through the Spirit. God's doing the work. We don't, like, you know, flog ourselves, you know, every day. That's not how you die to yourself, by punishing yourself. But God's doing the work, and so we're just going to read this. If you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 3, we'll go through and see what the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. So, Hebrews 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. I actually circled the word partakers just because I think, again, just thinking about this generation and this world, just thinking about what we're influenced by, and thinking about the problems I was just describing with the stress and depression and just hopelessness in this world, and then thinking about the contrast to God's heavenly kingdom and what we are actually in, what in reality and truth, and what we're versus what we're surrounded by. Thinking about the remembrance of what we're partakers of, right? So it's easy to wake up every day and just think that you're part of the same program that everybody else is a part of. You know, that life is, I don't know, it's boring. It's just another day to make the donuts, you know. It's just not exciting. And that it's all up to you. And it can sort of feel meaningless a lot of times, you know, like just thinking through every time I open up, like, my phone and you just look at all the stuff that's going on. I mean, it's just, it can really pull you down. But just remembering that we are partakers of the heavenly calling, right? So it's that means something. You know, we're part of something, a community of believers. We're part of something that's really big. It talks about later in the same book that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, right? Not just the people that we're surrounded by, like right here in this room, the believers, which hopefully should encourage you, but we're also surrounded by believers who are outside these four, I don't know how many walls there are here. It's kind of an oddly shaped room, but outside these four walls, we're surrounded by believers. And then we're also surrounded by believers across the globe. You know, in Uganda, you go there and you just feel so excited to be around real believers. That's why I love going. I love going for the team, to spend time with believers, you know, day in, day out for a week. It's like summer camp. It's exciting. But I also like being surrounded by the believers in Uganda, because they have a completely different way of looking at life. And like you were saying, they're just so happy, and they don't seem to have any reason to be, but they're just so excited for, you know, for what God's giving them every day, just life. So just remembering what we're partakers of. We're participants. We're part of, you know, we have a seat at the table. We're a part of God's family, and that's an important thing. So, sorry, got off track there. Verse 2, who is faithful to him that appointed him, so they're talking about Christ Jesus, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So, just thinking here again, the two sides, right? This generation versus the kingdom of heaven where we're a part of and we're partakers of. I think a lot of the issues that we have, if you look closely at this generation, if you look at the people that we're around every day, that we work with, that we encounter, that sense of hopelessness, I think a lot of times comes from a lack of identity. And you even see it really even in the church. Like, if you notice it, like, a lot of believers even we just forget who we are, or we don't know who we are, right? And if you see this here, this word, this is why we read the word every day, because it says who we are. I mean, it's constantly telling you who you are. It's telling you who God is, but it's also telling you who you are. So like verse 6, it says, whose house are we? I didn't realize I was part of a house, right? And so it's just connecting you to all these other truths of other believers you're in fellowship with. And it just gives you a really clear idea of who you are. And so you value yourself more than you would otherwise, right? Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you evil in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's interesting that he says evil about... What's up? How you doing? Good to see y'all. It's interesting that he says evil heart having to do with unbelief. Like, that's the source of evil. It's not like an evil heart that murders, or an evil heart that lies, or an evil heart that does whatever, breaks any of the Ten Commandments. It's unbelief. You know, unbelief is the root. That's the source. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so tricky. It's so deceitful. It looks like something that you want, something that's good, but it's actually something that harms you, right? Verse 14, for we are made partakers, that word again, partakers, we are partakers of Christ. We partake of Him. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. How do you do that? How do you hold your confidence through to the end? Like, we're talking about through, like, to the very end, we're going to go through trials, right? I mean, even if you don't live through the tribulation, we all live through a certain type of tribulation. We're all going to go through troubles. Like, I went through a trouble a year ago. I was just describing at the beginning, like, massive trouble. Like, my whole world was shaken. And I went through actually more trouble later in the year that was unrelated to that. But when we go through these troubles, how do we make it through? How do you have confidence while you're going through trouble?
Father God.
That's right. That's totally it. And you got to know who you are. You got to have a really firm identity of who you are, that it's not up to you, right? That your righteousness is hidden in Christ. It's not you creating your own righteousness. Because it's really tempting when you're in these trials to honestly start to blame yourself. Why did I get myself into this? I must have sinned, or God's punishing me. And I think for us to keep our confidence, we really have to know who we are and who God is. God's good, right? He's like the theme this morning. We have to know God's a loving Father. So holding our confidence, I think, too, has to do with remembering the promises, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, and thinking on that daily as we go through our day. And again, this generation, it's so tempting to live like they do, but it's just they're constantly forgetting. They don't know who they are, and if they are born again, they're Christians, but it's so easy to then live like everybody else, where you just don't know who you are, and you're distracted, and you're not really confident in who God is and who you are, and then you just despair, right? And we talked about these at the beginning. We're talking about stress in this documentary I saw, and they were pointing out the life expectancy was going down, and it's related to these deaths of despair. You know, people are just hopeless. You know, they're running out of gas. And so that's why we're here this morning as a group of believers, just to remind ourselves who we are, who God is, encourage each other. So anyway, that confidence is important. Verse 15, Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. And this is talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Okay, so not everybody provoked God and hardened their hearts. There were, can y'all remember the exceptions? There were two, I think, three, maybe. That's right, Joshua and Caleb. I don't know if Moses counts, but Joshua and Caleb, that's right. They gave the good report. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So they all came out of Egypt, but they all didn't make it to the promised land. That's kind of interesting, you know, and I don't know what that means, like types and shadows. I'm not a theologian, but and maybe those people all make it to heaven, but they just kind of got, I think as Robert Mowery says, like with Ananias and Sapphira, they're out of the game of life. You know, your life on earth is over, you know. So they didn't make it to the promised land. They didn't get to actually fully mature. They didn't get to full maturity, and they didn't get to realize all that God had for them. And so I think that should put fear in us, not to fear that God's going to punish us, but just to fear in the sense of don't miss out on God's goodness. You know, don't. You know, we need to pay attention to what he's saying, because just because you're born again, just because you made it out of Egypt, doesn't mean you actually survived the wilderness journey, right? So that doesn't mean that you actually inherit all that God has for you. I'm not saying anything about salvation there. I'm just saying it just might mean that, right? So, verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believe not. So rest has to do with believing. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you can hear a promise and just choose not to believe it, right? Or you can just think, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. It's not, that's kind of like no big deal. That, you know, God can give you a promise, or you can hear the word of God and you can just completely have it sail over your head or over your heart. It's got to be mixed with faith. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And this is us. This is who we are. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached and entered not, I'm sorry, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if, it says Jesus, but it means, it's talking about Joshua. You know, Jesus, Joshua, Greek, Hebrew. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And again, I believe these words are here for our benefit, right? God is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians here. This letter was written to a group of believers. And he's telling them, he's encouraging them to enter into rest. Because apparently there is a way that you can live the Christian life without resting. You can still be anxious, right? You can still be caught up in like the burden of I got to do this. And so, hey, Lynn. So there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. I mean, this is, it's like a paradox. Labor to enter into rest. I love that music. That's actually really, really nice. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It's like, you know, a lot of people, if you're having these discussions about, I remember talking to a friend of mine who we kind of disagreed a little bit with theologically. We're both believers, but we would talk a lot of times, and it was like he wanted to always emphasize what he had to do, you know, what he had to do as a Christian, you know. And there actually is a way to look at a lot of the scriptures in a sense of, this is what I have to do. You know, God does his part, I do my part. And so it's always, the disagreement was always on, well, what's my part and what's God's part? You know, and so I feel like this right here gives us some answer to that, right? That question. Let us labor to enter into his rest. So there is a labor that we do, but that labor has something to do with resting, right? So we're working to not work. You know what I mean? So it's a paradox, but that's, I think, something to meditate on. And I think it's also related to the very next verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, praise God for that. It's good stuff. Labor to enter into his rest. So, you know, if you think about, like, I'm going to go back to the chairs, but if you think about the chairs, I just think it's a really solid way of dividing what all of Scripture is saying. It's all saying the same thing, and you can make it anything. I think Danny said he was here a couple weeks ago, and he talked about the chairs, but he made them columns. So we'll say they're columns, right? So you got, he was probably in this room, I'm assuming. I wasn't here. Was he in this room? He was. Okay. So columns. Did he make this one the... Oh, these. Okay. So was this one, I would assume, if you're staring at it? One, two, three? I don't want to make it confusing. I'm going to try to be consistent. So column one would be not working, not laboring. That's just like our default, going with the flow, going with the kind of like going with the stream, going with the current. And so this would be like, I don't know, lust, licentiousness, being lazy, doing what you feel like, following your passions, you know. And we know how that sort of ends up. You have all heard of Ernest Hemingway, right? If you know his life, that's kind of how it ends up. You're an alcoholic. You're maybe a nihilist. There's no meaning in life. You know, you're just living life for the pure experience of it all. And there's no faith in it. There's no real... You actually do end up working because you're following your passions. But this doesn't lead to happiness. Yet all these people in this camp are looking for happiness, right? Column one. Column two, and so this would maybe be like in the Greek society, like the Epicureans, right? They're living for their passions, right? They're living for food, for the appetites of the flesh. You know, they're just living for the moment. Chair two, or column two, would be more like the Stoics, you know, the philosophers like Marcus Aurelius or Seneca, you know, who are trying to sort of withhold pleasure from themselves so that they can gain an advantage, you know. So maybe they're really into fasting, maybe they're real religious even, but these are people who are like the successful people of the world, because you know that any kind of success in life comes from this camp, right? It's from not following your passions. It's from working hard, taking on burdens, you know, saving and investing, eating spinach, you know, just whatever it is that is your thing. You can make this a whole religion, and you can make this your whole identity. And if you look at like what we were talking about on this this documentary, I believe America is caught up in this, right? Caught up in trying to invent themselves, you know, live your best life now. You know, it's like this sells big in the churches too. You know, just like, you know, you don't like who you are, you can reinvent yourself. And so that's really laboring to labor. So kind of like no labor, just do what you want. This is laboring to labor more. And it's just vanity. You know, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then you've got the Christian life, which y'all know Jim takes the columns out to 7, 8, 9, 10. I mean, there's so many of them. But it really starts with 3, with repentance and then believe. And that's the column that where there is real life, right? And that's where you're laboring to enter into his rest. And again, I believe that's related to just a daily habit of remembering who you are, reading the scriptures, hearing his voice, being happy. You know, you've got to work to be happy, right? Like, it's not that way, it's this way. It's just meditating on the scriptures. So I wanted to look at Psalm 1 and 2 real quick, because it's all about that. So I think this gives us a really good picture of kind of what I'm trying to explain. And just, you guys know all this, but just reminding y'all of who you are and where life is. And also just encouraging us to minister to the people around us. I'm talking to myself here, but you know, I've been working with some folks in this last year who have gone through some of the same struggles I have with just the management culture of the company I'm with are real performance drivers, you know, and they can just be really difficult to work with. And I've had the opportunity to be able to connect on a different level with some of the people that I work with. One girl, unfortunately, she actually did end up losing her job. But while she was going through this 6-month ordeal of just feeling just so much stress and pressure, I felt like I was able to use that as an opportunity to just encourage her, you know, because I don't know if she's a believer. I kind of get the sense she's not. But when you're going through suffering, you're going through trials, it's God's building a testimony in you so that you can, I believe, relate to other people. Because I went through that first, and so I was able to connect with her in a way that I just couldn't have otherwise. And I think God planted some seeds there that hopefully one day will bear fruit. But I just want to encourage us all on who we are, and then also encourage us to just build up those people that are around you. I mean, there's so many people that are out there suffering. There's so many of these people that are in despair, you know, that are just so close to wanting to end it all. And so, Psalm 1. Blessed or happy is the man or woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And when you're reading this, when we're going through it, if you can think about the verbs, because again, it talks to what is our part and what's God's part. So if you look at the verbs, blessed is the man that walks not. So it's telling us like there's some do not verbs. Don't do these things. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So walking, sitting, standing, don't do that. Don't be around ungodly people, you know, and you can be around ungodly people these days by not even being around them physically. You can just, you know, pull up a screen in your pocket, and you can kind of subject yourself to ungodly people, ungodly counsel. That's not a way to happiness. standing in the way of sinners, just being present with them, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. And that, I think this to me just speaks to judging people who are doing those other things, you know, just being scornful and angry and judgmental about all the bad that is in the world. Maybe sort of like the Fox News approach to life, you know, just call always, oh, those liberals are a bunch of idiots. You know, can you believe what Pelosi did the other day? Like every time Shannon's dad comes over to our house, it's like just all sorts of language flies. We got the grandkids around and he's just like cursing everybody under the sun because he's so angry and he's so amped up on all the bad that's going on in the world and all the injustice, which is true, but it's like we don't want to be scornful. We don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. So this is the way to happiness. Our delight is in the law of the Lord, right? Which is the Word of God, reading the Word. That's the happy man or woman. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Again, think about the verbs. The only verb here that we're to do, it tells you what not to do. Don't walk, sit, stand, but do meditate day and night in his word. That's the way to happiness. And this is the promise. He shall be like a tree, he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his or her fruit in their season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever they do will prosper. So, I totally believe this is my testimony from the last year, is just hearing God's word through a brother, through Jeff. You know, he spoke God's word to me in a really tough time. That just completely encouraged me, and I saw the fruit of that before I even saw the fruit. Like, I saw it in the future. And it was just being in the Word during a really tough trial that I think brought that to reality. And God promises, you know, you just soak yourself in the Word, you're going to flourish, you're going to thrive, you're going to prosper. It's going to happen. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And if you move on into Psalm 2, this is interesting. This talks a lot about the age we're in, the generation of, you know, this world. Talks about people, kings. You know, where are all these people? What are they doing? Why are they doing it? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? If you look at that word imagine, it actually, in my King James, it gives me the more close meaning of meditate. So it's that contrast between the happy man, the man, the heavenly man, right? The son of the kingdom of God, right? So in verse 2 in chapter 1, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So we're to meditate on God's word if we're to be happy. But our default, right, the way, what we've been pulled out of, sort of the Egyptian way, is to meditate on a vain thing, right? To meditate on a vain thing. Why do we do that? So it's all about, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about God's promises? Are you resting? Or are you thinking about a vain thing? Which may not be a bad thing. Maybe it's something that's actually not like breaking the Ten Commandments sort of a thing, but it's just vain. There's no advantage to it or help to it. It doesn't help you. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and again, think about the verbs. I'm just looking at the verbs here just to really emphasize what people are doing. The Christian is meditating, he's resting, he's remembering who he is. God's doing the work. The powerful people in this world are doing stuff. You know, they're asserting themselves. The kings of the earth, they've set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. You know, they're having meetings, they're counseling with each other. And it's all against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands. He wants to break the bands and cast away their cords from us. Okay, I did like that. Now I'm not liking it as much. I'm almost done. He that sits in the heavens. Again, you see the verb. God is sitting. He's resting. He's not worried about this at all. He sits in the heavens and He's laughing. He shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak. He sits, He's laughing, He's going to speak. God does speak. He acts through His word. He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. Ask of me. That's a verb, ask. We all start to ask, you know. We're praying. We talk about prayer, how important that is in the life of the believer. But, you know, praying is remembering who you are, being thankful, just telling God you love Him. And then when it comes down to it, asking Him. He's more than willing to supply every need that you ever could have. I'm proof of that. And I totally don't deserve it. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Happy are all they that put their trust in Him. So, you know, that question of what's God's part, what's our part? God's part is to, Jim says He's the only actor. And I love hearing that over and over again. Our part is really to receive, right? And to meditate, to trust. All of that stuff just comes out of a relationship. It's not a performance thing. And so I just love, like, every time if I get caught up, like, with a week of just grinding away at my job, just trying to, you know, make progress. I'm dealing with difficult customers. I'm trying to sell. They're saying no. Or I've got, you know, managers that are like, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. And I just feel that pressure and that stress. I just remember who I am. I'm not part of that world that's getting by and striving with stress. I'm part of a different kingdom. And when I go to, like, a men's group and I'm with a group of guys, or I go here, or I go to, you know, church on Sunday in Fort Worth, or, you know, anytime I'm around another believer, even, you know, just through the week, there's people that I work with and we're able to have tea and just 2 minutes just a fellowship. It just reminds you, or your time in the morning where you're spending time with God and you're getting into the scriptures. I think all of that stuff is just, it reminds you who you are, and then you remember, oh yeah, it's not all about me and what I do, you know, and you just remember God's in control. Trying to think if there's anything else I need to say, but I think if there's anything I can encourage us to do is just, talking to myself, is just to rest. So just reminding us to remember. Lucy's word, I started with this, but Lucy's word, I think, is a good one. Relaculous. We live a relaculous life. It's relaxing and it's miraculous. We're just in awe of what God's doing, and we're just relaxing. You know, we're able to just relax. And that's so opposite of my natural, like, my natural inclination. So just relax and believe. I think that's also going to just give hope to people who are just so burnt out, so stressed out, so distracted, so full of doubt, so lonely. They don't know who they are. So when you get into this word, it reminds you who you are, how important you are, all the great, awesome promises that God is doing in your life and that He's done in the lives of others. I do know one last word I want to say is context. Context. Abby's smiling. So, why do we get in the Word? Why do we read the Word? So, like, it's for context. How important is context? Like, Abby and I were in Virginia 2 months ago, 3 months ago, beginning of January. We're in Virginia, and we're going through, I love history. I love, like, the Founding Fathers, and it was just, like, so awesome, because we went to Williamsburg, we went to Monticello, Thomas Jefferson, and we went to James Madison's house, and, you know, just seeing this, basically, it's just a big testimony of all that God did to basically engineer this country. And you see God everywhere. You see God in how He's organizing history and how He's organizing our own lives. You know, you think of just the way the Bible opens up, and God, His Spirit was brooding over the darkness, and the earth was void and formless. I feel like that's my testimony. Like I had no meaning, I had no form. And God just He spoke into my life, and He gave me order, and He gave me a purpose, and He gave me hope. He made me excited about something instead of just feeling like everything's meaningless. Anyway, we're in Virginia, and we're driving around, and I just got inspired. I felt like God's word was context. And it was because I was so excited. I don't think Abby understood why I was excited. Like, I was just super excited. I was just rejoicing because I felt like I could see, like, going to Monticello, I could see God's plan in Thomas Jefferson, even though the guy was complete paradox, totally messed up. He, like, did all this brilliant stuff with liberty and all of that, but then he owned slaves, you know, and it's just this paradox. And I was seeing my own paradoxes, and I was just seeing how God works with flawed people. And just that context, it just really made me feel connected to this country, and it made me feel connected to history. And I just feel like when we read the Word, we get context. We get context for who we are. We see how we fit into the story. We see how everything fits together. Everything is related to everything else, but we lose that sense of meaning and understanding when we don't read the Word, right? I feel like I got so excited. I got so much out of those trips because I am older than Abby. I'm 42. Abby's 17. So I've lived more life, but I feel like God's just, I don't know. He's just I think the older you get, the sweeter life gets, because you've lived through things. You understand things. You see the context. You see how God is just organizing history. And so I guess that's my other sort of side encouragement, is just to say, when you read the Word, you also incidentally, you gain understanding, and you get that sense of context for who you are as a partaker, right? A partaker of the heavenly calling, and what that means, and how important that is today, especially with all these people who've lost their identity. And they, a lot of times, I don't know if you've done this, like, I'll get home from work, I'm totally tired, stressed out, and my first inclination is just to sit on my phone and catch up on Facebook, you know, and just streaming through. And it's like, I'll see a puppy, I'll see an article that I hate, I'll see an article that I agree with, and then I'll see some grotesque picture, and then I'll see an ad. And it's just like you're streaming through, and that's like how we live our lives. Like, there's just so much randomness. There's no context. We're losing, I think, a lot of times our purpose, because we're so distracted, so overwhelmed with just stuff, just information. And again, that's why I so look forward to going to Uganda, because it's like you get that context back of, oh yeah, this is what I'm a part of. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. This life is going to end someday, and Jesus is going to come back, and there's going to be a tribulation. And I mean, all the stuff in here is what reality is. And you just lose that context, I think, if you just let yourself kind of go down, you know, the column one path. So anyway, God's good.